So today we come to a very, very familiar Bible story in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 26 through 38. If you don't have a Bible with you today, there's one in the pew in front of you. You can grab that and turn to page 1018. Page 1018. And there we will read Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Amen. There are many, many times in life when we get the opportunity to receive messages that bring us great joy and enthusiasm and excitement. You may get a message that you got into the college you really wanted to get into and it was great joy in your life. Or maybe you got a job that you've been really praying for, really wanting to have, and you got the news, yes, you got the job, and it brings you great joy. Or maybe you get the house you've always wanted to get and it gets approved and you get to buy that house. Or maybe the one you love says yes to your proposal and you get the message of the great joy of being loved back by that person. But of all of those messages of great joy and excitement that we get, I think one of the most exciting messages that we receive is when somebody tells us as a couple that we're going to have a baby. You get that message and what excitement that brings to your life. I think to the fact that we have a lot of people being very creative today about announcing that they're going to have a baby. I go back many years ago to the announcement of Janelle to me about the baby that we were going to have, our firstborn son, Daniel. And so we had been married about 5 years, and we decided God wanted us at this time to go ahead and try and get pregnant. So during that time, we went out to dinner at a Chinese restaurant. And at the Chinese restaurant, at the end of the dinner, they always, of course, bring you that nice little fortune cookie that they give to you. And so you would read that. So I opened up my little fortune cookie, and on the little piece of paper that was printed there, it said, "Children are a blessing," printed right there. And I saw that, and I thought, that's cool. Then below that, written in ink, handwritten, was the words, "And ours will be in February." Now, I have shared with you many stories over the years, and I've told you how dense I am. So the first thing I said was, "Wow, how did the restaurant know we were trying to get pregnant?" I completely missed the message that we're going to have a baby. You see, Janelle and her friend earlier that day had gotten a bag of those cookies. And they had gone through every one of those little slips of paper, and they tried to find one that would match up with children. So they found that announcement, and so she slipped it back in there, wrote the words about February, put it back in there. And when I went to the restroom to go ahead and be gone for a minute, she switched the cookies. And so she gave me that cookie that announced, eventually I got it, the wonderful message that we were going to have a baby. But even though that announcement was so special, that message was so wonderful to me, it pales in comparison to the announcement we look at today of this pregnancy here in Luke chapter 1. This is a pregnancy, a message of a birth that will literally change the world. We have the message, the pregnancy here about Jesus, the Messiah. I want to begin a little mini-series today and next Sunday and then Christmas Eve that I've entitled Messages About the Messiah. All of these messages are delivered by angels, and they all tell us something here about Jesus and why what he is and what he does matters to our lives. And so I want to look at the first message today about the Messiah. And the message is very simple. The message today is Jesus is God to us. Underline the word to. Jesus is God to us. And we're going to see that that announcement of that message is wrapped up in a miracle here in the announcement of the pregnancy of this woman, Mary. So let's begin in verse 26 here with a messenger who comes. It says a messenger came in the sixth month. Now that sixth month here is referring to not the woman that we're talking about in this passage, but a woman named Elizabeth, a relative who was the wife of a Jewish priest named Zacharias. Elizabeth could not bear children, but God miraculously opened her womb, and so she's pregnant with John the Baptist as the story unfolds. So she's 6 months along. And it's during that time, it says in verse 26, that an angel named Gabriel comes as the messenger. Now, the word angel itself actually means messenger. And so oftentimes in Scripture, we see that angels are given the job by God to come and to share a divine message. And notice again, the message is from God. Gabriel is sent from God. So this elevates this message beyond any message we could ever receive. And notice in verse 26, he goes to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is north of Jerusalem in the hills of Judea. And it's really kind of a backwater town. In that day, there was nothing really there in that particular town. In fact, one man said in John chapter 1, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's how bad the reputation was. There's nothing good about the city of Nazareth. It's just a little tiny village up there in the Galilee. And as the angel comes in verse 27, you notice the receiver of the message. It says that the angel came to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and her name was Mary. A couple of key points here. First of all, he comes to this woman, Mary, who is a virgin, no sexual relations with a man in her life. But notice, it says she is engaged to be married. Back in those days, in the Jewish way of doing things, they had something called a betrothal. At the beginning of the relationship, your parents would basically arrange the marriage. It would be a contract that was signed, and you were considered married at that moment. Then you would have about a year period called the betrothal or the engagement where you weren't together as a couple yet, and then later you'd have the marriage ceremony where you would come together and consummate the marriage. So Mary here is engaged, but she's treated as if she is married. And notice that she's engaged to a guy named Joseph, who is of the house of David. That's important, because that means that he's of the lineage of the great King David, through which God was going to bring somebody called the Messiah. Now, her name here is Mary. But really, we know very little about her background. She's probably a teenager, really, because girls back then got married when they were 12 or 13 years of age. So definitely, she's very young, and she also seems very poor. Pastor Max Lucado imagines that she was just a simple peasant girl who'd barely outgrown her acne and had a crush on a guy named Joe. That's pretty much her story. So I imagine Mary, this teenage girl, in her house, perhaps sweeping the floor or doing some kind of chores, probably daydreaming about the day when she can finally have the final part of her marriage ceremony. And she's just going about her daily business when all of a sudden, in verse 28, we see the angel Gabriel come to her. And notice the way he comes. It says simply in verse 28, "and coming in." Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about angels coming, it's bright lights, wings, glow all about them, right? But the scripture doesn't kind of present it that way. It's possible that Gabriel actually came in the form of just a regular guy. And he comes into the room in verse 28 and he simply says, "greetings," which is our way of saying hello. And then notice he adds, "favored one." Hello, favored one, which can be woman richly blessed. But the root word of that phrase, favored, is the word grace. And I love this, because basically what he said to her is, "hello, graced one." Hello, graced one. Now, some have interpreted and translated this phrase to be full of grace. You see that in the Latin translation of the Bible, full of grace, as if Mary is a dispenser of grace. But that's not what it means here. She is a recipient of God's gracious call. She's receiving God's divine blessing, God's gracious call to her life. She's a recipient of that. And then Gabriel goes on to say here, he says, "the Lord is with you." Another way of saying God is blessing you. So Mary knows right away that this is no normal stranger, no normal greeting. She understands God is at work here. And so that's why verse 29 says she's very perplexed at this statement of the angel. The word perplexed means to be troubled or to be agitated, sort of like an agitator in a washing machine. She's all stirred up inside. What's going on here? She wonders. And verse 29 says she kept pondering, what kind of salutation, what kind of greeting is this? See, Mary must have wondered, here I am, this lowly teenager in this backwater place called Nazareth with no claim to fame, nobody important, and this guy comes and says, "but you are favored by God." Amazing for her. And then verse 30, the angel goes on to give a message that continues beginning in verse 30. Gabriel tries to calm Mary. He says to her in verse 30, "do not be afraid." Literally, stop being afraid. She was troubled and afraid. Again, he speaks of God's grace on her. And then he goes on to say the message here of the pregnancy. He says to her in verse 31, "behold," which is an exclamation that means, look carefully at this. This is important, Mary. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." So this could be kind of that fortune cookie moment for Mary, but she would think of it in terms of a prophecy for her. I'm sure she thought to herself, well, down the road, I'm going to get married to Joseph, and eventually we'll get pregnant, and we're going to have a baby boy named Jesus. This is a very common name of the time. Yeshua or Joshua means God is salvation. So she could have thought, this is prophecy to me. I'm going to get married. I'm going to have this baby named Jesus. But the angel goes on to say in verse 32, there's much more to this Jesus. Gabriel explains who this child will be. Notice he says in verse 32, he will be great. Verse 33, he will be called the Son of the Most High, which is shorthand for the Son of the Most High God, which clearly indicates to Mary this is going to be God. And again, Mary, as a Jewish gal, understood that the Hebrew scriptures told her that there's going to be this Messiah to come, the anointed one of God. In the Greek, it's Christ. And it's, this person is going to come and be delivering Israel from its sin and lead the people into glory again. So she knew all about that. So when he says this is going to be somebody equal to God, she must have thought this is going to be the Redeemer. Verse 32, he goes on to say, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Another sign here that this is going to be the Messiah to come, because he was going to come through the lineage of David, which Mary and Joseph both were. And then verse 33, it says, he will reign over the house of Jacob, the Jewish nation, forever. And then notice it says, and his kingdom will have no end. Whose kingdom is going to be like that? Only God could have a reign like that. So the message is this. Through you, Mary, this Jesus is God to you and the world. Now bless Mary in verse 34. She is confused and puzzled as we would be. Verse 34, again, she could have seen this as a prophetic moment. Again, Joseph, you will get married, you'll have a baby. That would be remarkable enough, but she doesn't see it that way. Notice here that in verse 34, Mary took the message not as a future prediction, but as a now moment. She took it, she understood it to be that the angel here is saying to her, you're going to get pregnant now, even in this moment. And so her question, obviously, in verse 34 is, how can this be since I am a virgin? I know about pregnancy. I know the mechanics of procreation. This is an impossibility. And then we see the miracle here that wraps the message in verse 35. Gabriel tells her how Jesus will come. How can this happen? Verse 35 says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now, this is not some mythological union. This is not some literal physical union. This is the idea of the overshadowing of the power of God upon her womb. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, it talked about the Spirit of God hovering over the waters and creating by God speaking. This is what it's talking about. God hovers over her and he speaks into creation here, this child in her womb. God, the Holy Spirit, miraculously and unexplainably unites himself with this child, this human to be born, and yet does not diminish his deity and his personhood. So therefore, in verse 35, notice how it says it here, that you will be with the Holy Child, the humanity, and that child shall be called the Son of God. There's the deity. Gabriel explains, I know this is miraculous, but that's what God does. Nothing is impossible with God, because notice your relative Elizabeth, she's had her womb opened miraculously by God. This is another miracle. Nothing is impossible with God. And I love Mary's response in verse 38. Both to the miracle and the message, she humbly submits and says, behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. I love Mary's amazing faith, her submission, her trust in the Lord. One author said she faced the stigma of unwed motherhood. Joseph would obviously know the child was not his. She could be accused of adultery and killed, and yet she willingly, graciously submitted to the will of God. God, your will be done. Which leads to this important point, and that is that this message is what we call the incarnation. The incarnation. In other words, God to us, that happens through really not the virgin birth, but the virgin conception. The word incarnation here comes from the Latin word for in plus the word flesh. So literally the word incarnation means the enfleshment or the taking on of humanity. God takes on humanity. We call it the incarnation. Stay with me. Let me give you the theological definition of the incarnation. The incarnation is the act whereby the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, without ceasing to be what he is, the Son of God, took into union with himself what before the act he did not possess, a human nature, and so he was and continues to be God and man, two distinct natures and one person forever. The Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD added, Jesus Christ possessed two natures without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, the distinctiveness of the natures being by no means removed because of the union, but the properties of each nature were preserved. Now that's a wordy way to say God took on humanity. Jesus did not body snatch, okay? God did not just snatch a body like in some science fiction movie where the alien takes on a host body. It's not that. It is to say that Jesus is fully God from eternity, always will be, and yet he is fully human because of the virgin birth without sin. He took on both. Jesus has two natures, God and man. A professor of mine said he had two natures fused but not confused. Now, I hammer that home because this is a really critical point to know, understand, and teach. Let me tell you why. There was a recent Lifeway Christian publisher and Ligonier Ministries survey of evangelical Christians. These are people who say, we follow and believe in Jesus the Christ. Of that group, 73% of evangelical Christians surveyed said, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. 76% of evangelical Christians. In 325 AD, that belief was condemned by the Council of Nicaea. They understood it is not that truth. Jesus is not a created being. He is the eternal Son of God who took on humanity. It's very important to understand that. He always has been God and fully God and added humanity. Let me share some other scriptures that say that. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word meaning Jesus was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Romans 9:5 says, Christ came according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. The two natures. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians 2:9 adds, for in him, listen, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. You get that? Jesus is God and man. So the angel says to Mary, this is the message. Jesus is God to us. God took on humanity without ever diminishing his deity. And that miracle is wrapped up in the miracle of the virgin birth. Unexplainable, incredible miracle of that virgin conception. That's how God did this. I was listening to the radio the other day, and they were doing a commercial for Hondas. And they were breathlessly telling me on this radio commercial how you need to buy a Honda right now because the deals are fantastic. This is the best time of the year to go out and to buy this car. And then they said, it's a Christmas miracle. I don't know about you. Do you ever yell at the radio? You're driving along. I began to yell at my radio. No! That is not a Christmas miracle. This is the Christmas miracle. The coming of Jesus. Mary got a message about the Messiah. Not only was it great news about having a baby, but the baby is God to us. So in the time we have left, I want to talk to you about the significance of God coming to us in Jesus. What is the meaning here of God to us of the incarnation? Well, first of all, it means the fulfillment of prophecy. The fact that God came to us in this way, the incarnation, is the fulfillment of prophecy. In Isaiah 7:14, written 700 years before Jesus was born, it says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son. That's the human side. And he shall be called, his name, Emmanuel, God with us. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace on the throne of David forever. In other words, again, baby born, God comes in Jesus. Micah, 700 years before Jesus, says, "As for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth has been from long ago, from the days of eternity." Who's from days of eternity? God. And yet he's going to be born in Bethlehem? Yes, because God and man came in Jesus to fulfill prophecy. Second, God to us, the incarnation, means that Jesus can come to take away our sins. This is important. Jesus came to take away our sins. And he had to do that through this amazing conception through Mary to be human. He needed to die humanly for our sins. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh," human, "but made alive in the spirit." Listen, if Jesus Christ was not human, he did not really die on the cross. And if he did not die on that cross and physically represent us, then he could not be risen from the dead, which guarantees our rising from the dead. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not taken on humanity, if Christ has not been raised again physically in his humanness, your faith is in vain, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. We need the humanness of Christ to die for our sins. But we also need the deity, as God alone can take away our sins. Only God could absorb the sin to forgive us of our sin and to enable us to stand forgiven. Only God could give us that relationship. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against us. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He must be fully God and he must be fully man in order to bring us to salvation. It's got to happen that way. Thirdly, God being with us, the incarnation, means that God has come up close and personal to us. We get to know him up close and personal. Think about this. In the Old Testament times, you didn't really have that kind of personal relationship with God. You could have a prayer time and you could have a relationship with God, but it wasn't really close to God. I mean, he spoke to you in a disembodied voice. He came on the mountain in fire or a cloud by day to follow. He spoke through prophets, but he wasn't really personal with you. And then in John chapter 1, verse 18, John says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, Jesus, has come to explain him." You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. In 1 John 1, John says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." John says, we saw up close and personal Jesus, and he has brought God to us. Imagine this. You are born and raised, and you've never known your father. You've always wondered, what's he like? You've been told he's a very wonderful, good, kind, gracious, compassionate father, but you don't know that because you've never met him. And then one day somebody says, guess who's outside? Your father has come. He wants to meet you. And he walks through the door, and all the things you were told about him and his love, his compassion, his kindness, suddenly you see it for yourself because now he has come up close and personal. See, God and Jesus shows us what he is like. Every miracle of Jesus, every word of Jesus, every gift of grace and forgiveness tells us that's what God's like. I see God and Jesus together. One Christian wrote, "If Jesus is the revelation of the heart of God, it is very good news about the nature of our God," isn't it? It's good news. The Bishop of Alexandria, Athanasius, 300 years after Jesus, said on the incarnation, "God deals with people as a good teacher with his pupils, coming down to their level and using simple means to explain things." That's what Jesus did. I love what the late Eugene Peterson paraphrased of John 1:14 in the Message when he said, "The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood." Isn't that good? Jesus has moved into the neighborhood, up close and personal. Finally, Jesus being God to us means that God truly wants a relationship with us. Him coming in Christ says, "I want a relationship with you. I'm seeking you, not because of any good in your lives, but because of my goodness." Jesus came to take on humanity, to express to us what he said. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message of Jesus. "I've come to show you God, but I've also come to bring you to God." Gabriel said to Mary, "Greetings, graced one." And I believe today that Jesus Christ cries out to every person who will believe in him, "You are the graced one. I'm giving you my forgiveness and my grace because I've come to you." J.I. Packer, in his wonderful book, Knowing God, said, "We should see the incarnation not simply as a marvel of nature, but as a wonder of grace." Isn't that true? We should see it as a wonder of grace. Today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'd so long for you to know the wonder of his grace and his forgiveness for you. I was thinking the other day, there's a lot of things about Christmas we love to celebrate. Kurt mentioned the lights, and we like to celebrate the music. There's lots of wonderful Christian songs that we sing at Christmas time. Or maybe we like to celebrate the memories, maybe gathering with friends and family and all the things you do together. But of all the things we celebrate at Christmas, the music and the memories, the one thing that matters most is the message. What we really want to celebrate is the fact that Jesus is God to us. It is a message wrapped in the miracle of the virgin conception, and it was given to speak of God's amazing grace to all who will listen and receive. Mary listened. Mary received. She got the message of God to us. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this season to celebrate the Savior, to rejoice in the giving of Christ, God to us. Lord, it's a mystery to us, the incarnation. How to explain it? We can't explain it. Lord, we can only believe it. So I thank you today, God, that as we believe in this Jesus who is God to us, we see you up close and personal in our lives. And I pray today, God, that we would come to the joy of the message today and to celebrate today and all the way through the season and really every day of the year that Jesus came to us, that God is up close to be seen by us and believed by us. God, help us to get the message loud and clear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.